reading from Sri Namamrita. You read this book?
I've read parts of it.
These are actually compilations from Prabhupada's writings and different scriptures about on the holy name of Krishna. The holy name, the religion of this age. The holy name destroys the demoniac mentality of people in general. As Krishna appeared in order to kill the demons, the demoniac mentality of the people in general is killed in this age by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Whenever there is a burden created by the demons, and whenever the innocent devotees are distressed by demoniac rulers, the Lord appears in due course of time to kill the demons with the assistance of his real representatives, who are technically called demigods. In the Upanishads, it's stated that the demigods are different parts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As it is the duty of the parts of the body to serve the whole, it is the duty of Krishna's devotees to serve Krishna as he wants. Krishna's business is to kill the demons, and therefore this should be a devotee's business also. Because the people of Kali Yuga are fallen, however, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, out of kindness for them, did not bring any weapon to kill them. Rather, by spreading Krishna consciousness, love of Krishna, he wanted to kill their nefarious demoniac activities. This is the purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. Unless the demoniac activities on the surface of this world are diminished or vanquished, no one can be happy. The program for the conditioned soul is fully described in Bhagavad Gita, and one simply has to follow these instructions to become happy. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore prescribed Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Namaiva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gatirannatha. Let people chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra constantly. Then their demoniac tendencies will be killed, and they will become first-class devotees, happy in this life and in the next. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th Canto, Chapter 1, Text 64. There are two kinds of people in this world. One is divine and the other is demoniac. Or in general we can say that there are two opposing forces in this world. One is divine and the other is demoniac. And it has been described in the scriptures that the force that takes us to the Lord is divine, and the force that takes us away from God is demoniac. Now, people are also influenced in this material nature by these two forces. When people become influenced by the divine force, then they become devotees of the Lord. But when they become influenced by the demoniac force, then they become demons. And actually every individual is susceptible, is exposed to these two forces. It is up to the individuals which one they would actually accept, which force they will accept to guide themselves. When people become exposed to the divine force, then they develop all good qualities and they gradually come closer and closer to God. But when people are influenced by the demoniac force, then they go away from God. And unfortunately in this age is called the age of Kali, and which is a very, very degraded age. And in this age, the demoniac force is very, very strong. The prevailing force in this age actually is demoniac force. We can see around ourselves all over the world, the arrangement has been made to take people away from God consciousness. That's why we see nowadays people do not really display any genuine interest for spiritual life or religious life. They tend to reject religion and God consciousness. They rather opt for materialistic culture, which develops the demoniac tendencies in individuals. This industrial revolution actually was the progress of the demoniac culture in this world, the demoniac force in this world. As people are making advancement, as people are making, or as this world is making industrial advancement, people are becoming more and more averse to God consciousness. When people lived in nature, they were very close to God. Because when one lives in nature, one sees, one is very, very much exposed to God's wonderful creation and His wonderful nature. But industrialization is taking people away from nature. Industrialization today is building a demoniac atmosphere everywhere. Especially around the industry grows up the cities, and the cities are places of all kinds of sins and all kinds of vices. So there, these two kinds of nature are always conflicting with each other. When the divine culture prevails, then the demoniac culture tries to overpower it, and when the demoniac culture spreads, then the divine culture strives to defeat it. So when the demoniac influence becomes prominent on this world, when the demoniac influence prevails, and as a result of demoniac influence, the honest, saintly, religious-minded people suffer, then Krishna comes to re-establish dharma or re-establish religious principles or divine culture. Krishna Himself gave the assurance, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. Now whenever there is a decline of religion and there is a progress of demoniac culture, then Krishna comes to deliver the devotees and destroy the demons. Now in different ages Krishna comes in different forms, but in this age of Kali, Krishna specifically comes in the form of His holy name. In other ages Krishna comes, the Supreme Personality of Godhead comes to destroy the destroy the demoniac influence. And He does that by some weapons. He has different weapons, like He has His mace and He has His disc. Sometimes He takes up a sword. Sometimes He doesn't take up any weapon, but with His nails He destroys the demons. Like Hiranyakashipu, He killed him just tearing up his abdomen by his nails. He came as a lion, half man personality, Narasimha, and he just pierced open the abdomen and chest of Hiranyakashipu and pulled out his heart and guts, and that's how he killed him. But in this age of Kali, Krishna came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and He did not take up any weapon. Through that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a very wonderful, taught us a very wonderful lesson, or gave us a very nice instruction, that in this age one should not become violent. In this age one should not take up any weapon, because it's a very, very violent age, and if the devotees take up weapons, following the Lord or in order to establish religious principles, then there will be very intense chaos all over the world. There will be a lot of bloodshed. Actually, if there is a conflict with the demoniac force, if there is a violent conflict with the demoniac force, then there will be a lot of bloodshed. And that's why it has Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed that he personally taught that devotees at least should not take up weapons. Actually, we can see that if a devotee takes up a gun, then the demons will come up with ballistic missiles. So there is no end to this conflict. If a devotee picks up a sword, they'll come up with cannons. So violent in this age will breed violence. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and gave the holy name, which is the basis of love of Godhead. And in this age, the weapon to destroy the demoniac force is love. With love, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu destroyed the demons. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted his devotees also to destroy the demoniac force in this world with the influence of love. And so Mahaprabhu gave this Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and this Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the means to overpower the demoniac influence. And this Hare Krishna Mahamantra is actually the transcendental sound vibration. And this transcendental sound vibration destroys the demoniac influence or sinful influence. Just as darkness is destroyed by the appearance of light, similarly, this Hare Krishna Mahamantra will destroy the sinful reactions, the sinful influence of this age of Kali. As we chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra, as far as the sound vibration goes, all sins are destroyed. It may be pitch dark, and it is impossible to see anything, but as soon as there is a light, then what happens to the darkness? Balaram? It disappears. Similarly, this transcendental sound vibration of Hare Krishna Mahamantra has the potency to destroy the sinful reactions, the influence of the sinful reactions in this world. That's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted his followers to chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Not only chant, but he wanted his followers to chant it loudly. And chant it loudly, not only alone, but congregationally. Because more we chant the congregationally, the better will be the influence of this holy name. So this is the very simple process that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us for this age. And if we just follow this process, then we'll become free from the influence of this demoniac influence of this age of Kali. Hare Krishna, does anybody have any question? Yes.
Is it because Vanash, a division of social class is a part of the Vedic culture and is a health aid and conducting peaceful life and helping people to make spiritual advancement, is it conceivable that by the preaching of the devotees that some person who is has the actual martial spirit like may take up the Krishna conscious philosophy and apply it in his in that light, someone like Napoleon or Mao Zedong, but with the Krishna conscious, you follow?
Well, it is probable, but you know how and when that may happen is not, I mean, we do not know about that. It is not known to us, and nor do we actually, you know, care for that. You see, as devotees, our business is simply to depend upon Krishna and chanting of His holy name. And then in due course of time, Krishna will make arrangements. Krishna will send personalities like Parikshit Maharaj, you know, who will be very, very powerful. And they will establish religious principles again. Actually, it is the Kshatriyas or the kings who will. But, you know, in the age of democracy, there is no king. In the age of democracy, you know, cheaters and the rascals become the leaders. In this age of Kali, when the ignorant mass has the responsibility to elect their leaders, you can well imagine what kind of leaders they're going to elect.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, allowing a bunch of kindergarten kids to elect who is going to be their teacher. So will they ever be able to elect or figure out who should be the
best? Well, a man who has genuine Kshatriya qualities would assert himself without election.
Right.
If he could embrace the Krishna consciousness.
A leader, you see, a leader becomes a leader by his own quality, not by his right.
Yeah.
You see, a leader is a person who takes care of his followers. Right? It is not that, you know, the follower says, that somebody comes and says, look, elect me, and I will do this things for you.
Yeah.
Right? And, you know, like, especially when you are dealing with a bunch of sick people, then, you know, like, all you can tell them, like, it's like going to a bunch of drunkards and telling them that, look, elect me and I'll give you the barrels of drinks to drink. Right?
Yeah.
Now, you know, when they, you know, elect a leader, first of all, this person is lying to them. You know, he's a cheat. So he, when he becomes a leader, he's not going to fulfill, you know, his commitments. And nor, even if he fulfills those commitments, it's not going to be good for those people. Actually, an ideal leader will come and tell them that stop drinking, stop taking intoxication, stop taking meat, stop indulging in illicit sex, stop abortion, stop gambling. But if you say that, what will be the reaction from the mass? Today the mass, their whole life is centered around these activities. You just go, actually that's what happened. Like Morarji Desai, you know, he wanted to stop, you know, cow killing in India.
Yeah.
Within a month's time he was out. You know, like, I mean, people are sinful and mass is not only ignorant, they are sinful. So they are going to elect a person who is going to provide for their sinful activities, not a person who is going to stop them from indulging in those sinful activities. Therefore, democracy is a farce. You know, democracy can never bring anything good to this world. Democracy is actually a step towards destruction of human civilization. But if we want real, you know, benefit for the human society, then the Varnashram is the answer. The human society must be divided in these four classes: the intellectuals, administrators, traders, and workers. It has to be. And it is the intellectuals, it is the people, those who are thoughtful. And because they are thoughtful, they are not interested in material enjoyment. They should actually elect the leaders. It's the top that should appoint the leaders. Like we see in school system, in education system, is the board that actually appoints the teachers. Not the students appoint the teacher, right? And the board knows, it is a higher authority who actually knows what is best for the students. And they appoint the teacher. Similarly, the brahmanas or the intellectuals, the real wise people, who because of their wisdom are naturally detached from material activity, materialistic indulgences, they should appoint the leader. Autocratic in that sense. He is also answerable. He is accountable to his authorities. And he actually rules as a representative of God. And he is not accountable to his subordinates. You see, but the subordinates can actually express their opinion. Well, subordinates can say, well, I mean, these people are not actually benefiting us. In his rule, we are suffering. Right? And then, if the brahmanas, you know, they are reported, then the brahmanas or the intellectuals or the wise people will get on his case, get on the case of the king. And they have the power to oust the king. So, this is how it should come. But how and when, we do not know. But we know one thing, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is omnipotent and He is omniscient. And if we try to establish the kingdom of God, if we want to establish the human society in a perfect way, then He will provide us with all the help.
Yeah. Because I ask because Prabhupada often mentioned that unless the government gives protection and support to religion, it won't.
Hmm.
It can't be successful. And he gave several examples like Ashok supported Buddha, and therefore Buddhism spread and became very powerful. And in Christianity, I think Constantine or something who supported. So, and also it's said that the Brahmins are protected by the Kshatriyas, and the Kshatriyas can function nicely by the Brahmins because they protect them by wisdom and guidance.
Right.
So that it must be inevitable that such personalities will be, how do you say, they'll come into
That's also, I mean, even today, that principle is there, although perverted.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, although there is democracy, it is not actually the elected democratic leaders. Elected leaders are actually ruling the nation. It is, you know, in every country you will find a handful of people who are actually manipulating these leaders.
Yeah, yeah.
Like in America, it's the mafias who are actually, you know, controlling the politicians. Right? And that principle is prevalent everywhere. So it is actually, mafias are gangsters. They're actually the powerful people, you know, who should actually be the kshatriyas. The kshatriyas are powerful people, but the difference between a kshatriya and a mafia is that a mafia is religious. Whereas a kshatriya is a religious person, he believes in God and he abides by the law of the Lord.
I have another question. The Hare Krishna mantra, the process, Sankirtan, congregational chanting, is like the pivot from which this whole movement is turning. And in fact, when Srila Prabhupada came, It was the whole temple or the community would pivot on that one activity, and everyone would be obliged to participate in that once a day, at least for some time, whether he's the president or whatever he might be. And now we see after many years, and we rarely see the devotees participate in Sankirtan to the extent, rather in an exclusive way, that we did in those days. And how is that?
So Prabhupada actually mentioned before he left this planet that when Acharya leaves this planet, there's bound to be crisis and chaos. And through that, Prabhupada actually wanted us to be prepared that after he left, there's going to be chaos. So after Prabhupada left, there was chaos, and as a result of that chaos, you know, we deviated. You know, instead of depending upon Krishna, we started to depend upon our own ability. Right? Instead of establishing Krishna in the center, we tried to establish ourselves in the center. Instead of depending upon the holy name, we started to depend upon money. So these are actually the deviations, and through this, and these deviations actually took us practically to the brink of devastation. And actually we learned, fortunately we learned about our mistakes. We became aware of it and we saw how destructive these deviations are. And gradually, you see, the mistakes are being rectified. And yes, I mean, I hope and I pray that we go back to our original function, original activities as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, holy name, Prabhupada gives three principal practices. One is Harinam, book distribution, and prasad distribution.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the three main, you know, means of propagating Krishna consciousness in this age.
I noticed even when Prabhupada was still here, that the tendency was the tendency was for people to gradually, under some pretext, some reason or other, to excuse themselves from the Harinam. Either they had somehow or other come into managerial responsibilities or whatever. But the tendency was there for those who were in the leading position to, I don't know if the word is abstain, but they felt this was an activity for, you know, new devoted neophytes, people who were not competent in other areas of life. And it just was very obvious that it gradually drifted that way, even when Prabhupada was here. And also that the process of meeting the public in the street became more and more, I would say, covered or disguised.
Actually, when one gets into leadership, he has so much to do, often he personally may not be able to participate. But as long as he makes the arrangement, you know, it is all right. For example, you know, like later days, you know, Prabhupada himself didn't go out in Harinam. Prabhupada himself didn't go out in book distribution. But everyone knew that this is what Prabhupada wanted. And Prabhupada also made the arrangements that the devotees do go out and distribute books and chant Hare Krishna. So even if they cannot go, I mean, out of their, you know, genuine, you know, lack of time, it's all right. As long as, you see, the devotees from the temple go out, and as long as that understanding is there,
that
this is the most important function that we have. To give an example, you see, Harikesh Maharaj's zone is, you know, is very big in book distribution today, right? Whereas Harikesh Maharaj himself doesn't go out, and he himself was not actually a big book distributor, even in his early days. I mean, but the thing is, you know, he understood that this is the most important, you know, most important function. And he actually, you know, geared up and, you know, fired up all his devices into that. Do you have anything to say?
Well, I know. I always noticed that, and it used to embarrass me because leaders tend to, even when they're in the temple, even when there's nothing, in fact, they're supposed to be there, but they tend to kind of stand on the side or not. It's almost as if it's not, well, now, you know, I'm important, I can't be jumping around, I can't be really chanting this Hare Krishna like these new bhaktas who are the newfound exuberant sort of. And I always wondered about that because I have to admit sometimes I feel well, maybe I'm too exuberant here, maybe this is going to disturb me. But I actually, when kirtan begins, and after some time, after 15, 20 minutes, there comes such a surge where you, but then when you kind of scan around, you feel, well, maybe you better not get too enthusiastic because, and these are the leaders I'm talking about, they are taking a reserve position, or not position, but they're reserving themselves. And that I always wondered about that, why it is like that.
Well, I mean, as I said, you know, the deviation, and the deviation doesn't get rectified overnight. So you have to give it some time.
Like at Rasi Yatra, I think so many devotees just walking along, talking during, to one another. And, you know, my tendency is to round them all up, but then I think, well, they're just going to be aggravated, maybe it's better not. This is the concept you follow. But Prabhupada, he wouldn't tolerate that.
Right.
If he saw you weren't playing cartels, he would be.
I remember that. So on Rathi Jatras, I will make it a point to mention that.
Or you go to the temple, you have no cartels. Or even if they do, they lie idle, nobody will pick them up.
So everybody should play cartels? I mean, even if there's 100 people, each one should be playing cartels?
If you saw someone wasn't playing cartels, he would, you know, motion against the cartels.
I remember when I first went...
Or if he weren't singing, even. Or if he was singing off. He was very... Or if it got... He was very adamant, very meticulous about kirtan. And it was, I mean, from my observation, for Prabhupada, kirtan was the sum and substance. When he got sick, it was kirtan.
Yeah.
And he got kirtan. When he was in Vrindavan, it was kirtan. And he remarked, it was, as soon as he stopped talking, everybody went away. And they didn't want to hear Hare Krishna. They wanted to hear something, you know, important business and things like that. And that's very unhappy, because this is what made this movement. Every temple was open on the basis of kirtan. That's all. So I simply went up and down the street.
And the ultimate consideration is that the choice is, the individual has his choice.
Uh-huh.
You know, the nectar is flowing through the sankirtan movement. Now, if somebody prefers to stand aside,
mm-hmm.
He's not going to experience the nectar. And anyway, I mean, we must, these are very good points you're bringing up, and I also used to think the same thing, actually. Like,
and then I know when we were in India, before India, Prabhupada had this desire, he wanted to have 20 men or so, and just travel around a little bit. And he said, he's so ecstatic, I don't see what he wants to do. And he would encourage it, especially me. He said, you know, like when we would do at the Kumbh Mela or some other place, he would, you know, motion that you should dance, you know, move.
Mm.
And he took great pleasure in watching it. Sometimes we would sit under the outside just beaming his children, you know, his disciples, just burning up their energy in this Harinam.
And the sign of advancement actually is in our attachment to the holy name. The more we become more advanced we become, the more, you know, attachment will develop to the holy name. It's not that with our intellect that we make spiritual advancement.
Yeah.
It is the only means of making advancement is attachment to the holy name. Do you have anything to say?
Yeah, I was thinking about, you were talking about kirtaning and the Rath Yatra, and I was, you know, noticing who, you know, I don't understand why, but who was, I mean, there were some devotees that were really, really, you know, dancing and chanting and leaping in the air and everything all the time, where some were just walking down the side of the street. And I remember the first Rath Yatra I went to many years ago, here in Washington, I mean, I really didn't get involved at all. I didn't even pull the cart, you know. I was just kind of walking down the side of the street. I wasn't sure if I even wanted to be, you know, seen in with the devotees and everything. But I mean, last week, I couldn't help myself. I kept wanting to run and get, you know, into that mad, you know, kirtan and do a little leaping and jumping. And
so that's the sign that you're making advancement. Yeah, very good.
It was very, it made me very happy.
Mm.
But yeah, I mean, you weren't, you know, you were very, you weren't leaping around and, you know, too much or...
Yeah. Yeah.
But you're obviously the most advanced, you know.
Come on.
And there were other, you know, other devotees, like you told me this, what's the devotee from Gita Nagari, you said is very renounced? And the one that...
Varsanasana.
Yeah. And I mean, he has a very calm way of walking, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a very unusual way of walking, you know. But I mean, obviously, he's relishing every minute of it, too, you know. Mm-hmm. But he's not, you know, getting air, as they say.
Well, I think there's another way to part. That's actually by hearing it and being,
mm-hmm.
I know that, like I said, sometimes it's nice to see everybody and listen and hear them chanting and dancing.
Uh-huh.
That's as good, I think, as jumping up and down. But when people are just walking along, keep chatting, that's another thing.
Uh-huh. Right, that's where the line is.
Also, another.
Like Prabhupada, you didn't see Prabhupada leaping off of the Vyasa sign. Apparently, he did, but he wasn't as much leaping and chanting simply by drinking it in through the ears and the eyes.
Mm.
Right.
True. Another thing, of course, is that, that's of course my personal feeling, you know, is that in the West, you know, kirtan gets so passionate. And, you know, different individuals are in different moods. Right. You know, sometimes, you know, you can't really participate in the passionate mood, you know, like. And then again, you know, like, if the kirtan is performed in a certain way, then some devotees cannot, those who are jumping up and down, they cannot participate, you know, because personally, that's my problem, like, you know, I can't really get into that kind of kirtan.
I understand,
like,
that.
I thought Ben Gaudi.
I've thought about that myself, because you know how I do, you know. But I for myself, because some people, they say, oh, this, you know, this guy just, they don't like me. But I've thought about myself that I have so much energy, and this is the way my energy has to be burned. Otherwise, I don't feel any satisfaction. I either have to really, you know, really throw all my energy in, or I also stand on the side and just kind of watch. I justify that, oh Lord Chaitanya sent this process for absorbing completely, giving the facility for completely giving over one's energy. It doesn't require a big brain. Or anything. This requires
right.
If you submit to it, and become indifferent to what people are thinking, and that's where the bliss is.
Mm-hmm.
So I can understand that some people, you know, they don't have that kind of, they don't need that kind of belief, but I need it.
I get very involved sometimes in kirtan, you know, provided it's, you know.
Yeah.
It's.
But that kirtan has become such a side issue almost.
Yeah, right. That shouldn't be.
You know, and even when Prabhupada was here, I felt, it just doesn't seem right. Because it is the mainstay.
Hmm.
And then nowadays I hear people say, oh, it's a different time, but I went on Harinam a few days before you came, you know. I didn't see that at a different time. I saw people responding exactly the way they did 25 years ago. at least that was my experience. I didn't feel there was any difference. And people have become just as mesmerized and attracted to the people chanting Hare Krishna as they did then. And when they are, then you can approach them and you know, give them an opportunity to take a photo of the song. And anything less than that, it's like it's not working. People, you know, their brains are so, like you say, scrambled. They can't understand anything.
Mm-hmm. Eric, do you have any questions?
Yeah, I wonder if we could return for a moment to the topic of the reading, which is the problems with the demonic forces in space. And I wonder, is there any material this relevant describing the leading demonic personalities of the stage and their characteristics?
In the description?
Yeah.
Yeah, there are. You see, the first sign of a demoniac person will be that he will promote meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex and gambling. You know, anyone who promotes that, you know, is demoniac.
It's hard to deduce specific personalities to promote that, but it seems to be prevalent through the culture, that's disseminated through advertising.
Right. You see, it's often so happens is that one man, you'll notice, you know, one or a handful of people are actually dominating the society, dominating the culture. And whatever they decide, the rest follow. And especially at a time when there is such a decline of divine culture, the demoniac culture, you know, like there is nothing to oppose the demoniac culture. And these people, the demoniac people, you know, thrive in this culture. Like, consider, you know, today most of the powerful people, you know, how they are actually. Where do they gather their power from? You'll find that most of them are actually involved in activities that are promoting, you know, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling. You know, most of the rich people, they are actually running brothels. They're, you know, they have, you know,
like Trump, the casino.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's perfect. Right. He's number one.
Right.
He's supporting, you know, I mean, how do you say, advertising casino life, you know, which means prostitution, casino means you drink, you gamble, you have prostitutes, there's hotels, everything, all sports things like that.
Hmm.
And he's admired, very much admired, part of the deal, or the writing books. He's connected with many, you know, the gangster in the world.
But consider, you know, somebody comes and tells, you know, don't eat meat, don't take intoxication, don't indulge in gambling and illicit sex. How people will respond to him? Yeah, I mean, a handful of people will support him,
right.
But the majority will mostly ignore him. Not only ignore him, but oppose him. You know, he'll say that this man is nuts. You know, he's taking away our enjoyment. You know, what's the use of life, you know, if there is no sex, if there is no gambling, if there is no intoxication? I mean, nowadays, you know, if one wants to enjoy, the first thing he thinks of doing is, you know, take intoxicants, isn't it? And then, you know, that leads to another thing.
That's the setting.
That's the setting.
Why the prescription against gambling? Because that's sort of a common thread, I guess, through all religions.
Yeah, it's untruthful. You know, truth is one of the legs of religiosity. And that is the only leg upon which religion is standing in this age. And when you're gambling, you know, you're lying. And not only you're lying, you're speculating. You're hoping, you know, you are drifting away from reality.
Well, you're sort of setting up your own system of faith, an artificial system.
Well, I'll give you some examples, like how gambling actually destroys. First of all, a person, you know, his good money, you know, is wasted. Like, you see, in gambling, you'll never find anyone who became rich out of gambling. You know, it's an illusion. You know, everyone thinks that by gambling they'll become rich. But no one actually became rich by gambling. Everyone wasted their, you know, ancestral properties or ancestral wealth or their hard-earned money. Right? That's one thing. Then the other thing about gambling is that one does not want to face the reality. For example, you know, if reality is, like, if you want money, you have to work hard. But this man says, well, I don't want to work hard. I don't want to earn money in that way. I will just go and I'll, you know, gamble with $5 and I'll get $5,000. Right? But, you know, it never works.
So it's a kind of false consciousness.
It's a false consciousness. Right. And a person, you see, like, say another thing, a poor man, you know, he buys a lottery ticket with $1. And anyone who buys a lottery ticket thinks that he's going to get the first prize. Isn't he? He thinks that, you know, he just waits for that day, right, when the result is going to be out, right? And he thinks that his name is going to come up. And he starts to daydream that, well, I'll get $10 million and I'm going to do these things with $10 million. And as a result of that, you know, he just starts to daydream. And he doesn't face the reality. You know, he stops going to his office or stops, you know, working. You know, he took it for granted that he's going to get the jackpot. Right?
So that's another one of the characteristics of the Kali Yuga.
Worthless dream. And you know, depending upon unreality or untruth. Whereas to face reality, is to God is the absolute reality. And to approach